gather together with you this morning. Excited to see what God has for us. So welcome. Welcome to each one of you. We study through the Bible around here. And to help us towards that, I'm going to go ahead and invite the ushers forward at this time to make sure we all have a Bible. So if you're in need of a Bible this morning, just raise your hand. The ushers will count it a privilege to pass one over to you. Sometimes we forget our Bible. Sometimes we're in need of one. So again, just raise your hand. And if you need to keep that Bible, there's no charge for it. Please take it and use it and wear it out or pass it on to somebody who needs one. They also have pencils for keeping notes. We encourage you to do that. But in particular, let's all make sure we have a Bible. As the Bibles are being passed out, before we get into our study, let me just mention something, just kind of update you guys. If you've been going here for a while, you know that our building is currently in escrow. We are selling our building. But I wanted to give you an update because that escrow has been going on quite a while now. These kind of things sometimes have different things that have to be, requirements have to be met and all. But as it turns out, the escrow on the sale of our building is actually finally coming down to where they tell me it's going to close sometime at the beginning to the middle of June. And so at that time, the escrow will be closing. Now, I share all that just to keep you updated because it's not my church. It's what's God's and it's ours. And that's keeping you posted on what's going on. The church, by the way, everybody involved in this, in terms of anybody that looks at it, board members, everybody that looks at this, really sees God's hand in it. It is an awesome, awesome deal that God has done for us. But just to give you a few details, the building is being sold to a charter school called Literacy First. The awesome thing there is they're a school. They need the building when we don't, i.e. during the week in the daytime, and we need it at times when they don't, in other words, at night and on the weekends, except for the Wednesday morning study, which will continue as normal. So it's going to be a great deal, and they are leasing us back the building at a really, really favorable rate. We have a five-year lease back on it, so we're in no hurry to go ahead now and seek where God would have us land and to the next step he has for us. So I'm just sharing that with you to let you know that that is in that stage. Now, I've already seen some of the plans for their remodeling of the building, and it's going to be great. I know change is hard for some people, but hang in there. And I believe you'll be excited about what God's going to be doing and the changes around here. They're going to come in here. I mean, like there's new carpet in our future. And there's just all kinds of great things going to be happening as they do some remodeling. They're going to use some of these hallways, these interesting hallways we have. They're going to be converting over into classrooms and all kinds of great things. And it promises to look really nice. You can do some painting and all kinds of things. Now, in this kind of a change, let me just mention, it really won't impact Sunday morning per se, except I'm going to ask you to be flexible. When the time comes, there will be some remodeling. If you've ever had your home remodeled, you know the joy and excitement of living with that. But afterwards comes good things, hopefully. So there may come a Sunday, for example, when they're remodeling maybe something up here. Or we're going to ask you to come in through the hallways that go out to the side or something. It's okay. It'll be okay. We'll survive it. But the end result will be good things. So be flexible. And more than being flexible, be excited. Be excited because it does prepare us for this next step. As I say, everybody looks at it, sees God's hand in it. As we now seek him for where and what and how and everything he'd have us to go about this next step for our location and where he wants us and all. But I hope you do get excited. Now, if you have any questions about these changes, because I can't answer all the details right now, but just to let you know, for example, our office hours will be the same here. We'll still have an office here and the premises, the church will and all. And so all that's going to, again, continue and all. And but if you have questions, feel free to catch me around the grounds here or catch Tim and be glad to try to answer your questions for you. But be in prayer and be excited as we go through this next stage. But it's been a long time since I mentioned it. The escrow has been a long time in doing, but they tell me we're actually getting down to that next step. So exciting stuff. We do travel through the Bible around here, and we've arrived at the book of the Revelation, and we arrived at chapter 10. So turn now to that last book of our New Testament, that awesome book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ. Go to chapter 10. By going through the Bible, we get the whole counsel of God. Over the weeks and months and years that we travel through the Bible, we get the whole Bible taught to us. No pet doctrines or something, just clearly what the Bible says. And we happen to be in this very interesting book, the book of the Revelation, speaking of events to come in those last days and all. We're in chapter 10. Let's go to verse 1. Revelation 10:1. I saw still another mighty angel coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. He had a little book open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Now when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. The angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised up his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are in it, and the sea and the things that are in it. Heaven, the earth and the things that are in it, the sea and the things that are in it, that there should be delay no longer. But in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound, the mystery of God would be finished, as he declared to his servant, the prophets. Let's pause for a moment and just remind ourselves where we are as we travel through this awesome, interesting book. You remember that John has been taken to heaven, and he's being shown events yet to come. These are events that make up what is commonly called the tribulation period. We have seen that Jesus, the Lamb of God, he has stepped forward. He was the one who was found worthy to take this particular scroll that God the Father had been holding. Jesus steps forward and takes that scroll from God the Father and begins to open that scroll. There were seven seals on the scroll, and Jesus began to loose each seal on the scroll. As he did that, as Jesus opened the seals, we have seen that that ushered in various events or judgments upon this earth. As the seventh seal was opened, we saw that it ushered in then seven trumpets. Again, each trumpet signaling an event of judgment. The series goes like this. There are seven seals. Right before the sixth and seventh seal, there was a sort of parenthesis, some comments. And then the seventh seal was open, and that ushered seven trumpets in. Between the sixth and seventh trumpet, there's a sort of break, a parenthesis, where the Lord clarifies and teaches us some things. Then the seventh trumpet is going to usher in seven bowls of wrath, they're called, seven vials of wrath. There'll be a break between the sixth and seventh there. But there's that pattern going through all this. As we arrive at chapter 10, we're in between the sixth and the seventh trumpet of judgment. This chapter, as we just saw, opens with a mighty angel, it says. Awesome in his description. And it says he's placing his feet, one on the land and one on the sea. And in particular, for this morning, we notice it says he has a little book in his hand. Now that sets the stage for our focus for this morning. It begins at verse 8. So let's jump in now, verse 8. Then the voice which I heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel who stands on the sea and on the earth. So I went to the angel and said to him, give me the little book. And he said to me, take and eat it, and it will make your stomach bitter, but it will be as sweet as honey in your mouth. Then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. Our focus for this morning is highlighted by verse 10, where it tells us John takes the little book out of the angel's hand and he eats it. And it has the exact effect that he's told that it will, meaning he finds that it is sweet as honey to his taste, to his mouth. But upon his stomach, it gives him an upset stomach. He has a bitter stomach, he says, from it. Why? Why the different reactions? We find here that the taking in of this little book causes these two reactions. Again, sweet to the taste, bitter to the stomach. What does that have to do with us? Why is this recorded? Why these two different reactions? And what is the application for us this morning? Well, I believe that's what God would have us focus upon. I've called our time together this morning, the little book. Let's pray. Lord, because of your awesome, awesome love, you warn, you call, you seek, sent your Son to die for our sins. Continually, everything you do, everything you give us, everything you say is rooted in your love. So help us once again to remember that as we come to all of this, to hear this as your love. Indeed, Lord, I pray you'd impact us with your love in a fresh way this morning, that you might work in us and through us what you desire, because we see that that's part of what this is about. And Lord, thank you that whatever we come in here with, whatever's going on in you, we find our refuge, our strength, our healer, our very purpose. Thank you, Lord, for touching our lives. Help us now to hear what you would say to us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, you notice that the text does not tell us specifically what the little book is. But it is generally accepted by most solid Bible commentators that the context helps us understand what the book probably is all about. In particular, if you look at verse 11, it's going to help us understand what this little book is about. For after the taking in of the book, we see that there's a commission. There's a calling for John. And he said to me, John writes, you must prophesy again. So the taking in of this is going to result in then the passing on of it. And so most agree that this little book probably has just that. It is a book that has to do with God's judgments that are coming upon this world. Because he says, Lord tells John, you're going to take it in, and then you must go tell out. You must go prophesy again about all these things that are coming. The command to eat here, to eat of this little book, might strike you as somewhat strange. But you know what? It's not the first time God has used this example. He's pointed to this, that he's used this method. Indeed, in the Old Testament, we read about something very similar, and it's going to help us understand what God is saying when he tells John, eat this book. So put your Bible ribbon right here in chapter 10, or put your bulletin in there, and turn left to your Old Testament. We're going to the book of Ezekiel. Now, I understand that for some that might be a little bit hard to find. That's okay. Take your time. Go to the book of Ezekiel chapter 2. If you need to go to the table of contents in your Bible, that's fine, because I understand it's maybe not a common book you're used to finding. You're going to find it. Just keep going left past some of those, what would they call the minor prophets, the smaller books at the end of the Old Testament. You're going to be coming along there, and you're going to go past a couple of other books. You're going to go past Daniel, and you're going to arrive at Ezekiel. So go to Ezekiel, go to chapter 2. Now, we're doing this to help us see that this command to eat the book has a parallel in Scripture that'll help us lay hold of what God has for us this morning. Ezekiel chapter 2. Now, for time's sake, go to verse 7. We're in the Old Testament book of Ezekiel, chapter 2, verse 7. This is a calling that God gives to Ezekiel, and this is part of that calling. Verse 7. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. Now when I looked, there was a hand stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of a book was in it. Then he spread it before me, and there was writing on the inside and on the outside, and written on it were lamentations and mourning and woe. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, eat what you find. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth, and he caused me to eat that scroll. And he said to me, son of man, feed your belly and fill your stomach with this scroll that I give you. So I ate, and it was in my mouth like honey in sweetness. Then he said to me, son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak with my words to them. So that helps us understand the idea here. God's saying here, now take this in. Take this scroll, take this book, take my word, take these things, and particularly, he says, mournings and lamentations and woes. I want you to take it in, learn about it, and then I want you to go tell about it. So it's part of the calling, the commissioning of Ezekiel. To eat, other words, we see here, to eat this is to means to assimilate something. When you eat something physically, when you eat something for your body, you eat some food, what's happening there? You're eating it so your body might assimilate it. You might gain strength. You take it in. Your body digests it, and it becomes part of you is the idea. So when you eat it, it means to let it become a part of you, to assimilate it is the idea. So the Lord says, take in what I have said here, Ezekiel. Take in these things that I'm doing and all. Take it in. And once you've done that, now go tell others what you've taken in. Now, having set that example, go back to where you put your ribbon or your bulletin or whatever. Go back to Revelation 10 again. See, that was the example. We have it already. That gives us an understanding here. It helps us understand what it means when John is told to take it in, eat this little book, and then go prophesy. Go tell about what you've taken in, is the idea. You'll notice, though, that the taking in of what God gives him, the taking in of God's word, the coming judgments and all, these things that are going to happen to the nations and the people and all, you notice that it says it has two results for John. First of all, sweet to the taste, but also bitter to the stomach. Now, by bitter, your stomach doesn't have taste buds. It means it upset his stomach. It's upsetting. It's bitter in that way. But isn't that interesting to see that there are two reactions here to the taking in of what God is doing? How can this book, which appears to be related to God's word and to his judgments and all, how can it have two such different reactions for John? First of all, you see, for John, the word of God, the promises of God and all, they were sweet. As we think about what God's going to be doing, the establishment of his rule and his reign and all, there's such a sweetness to it for John. But as he assimilated it, meaning as he realized what was in store for those who rejected Jesus, when he saw what was going to be happening to this Christ-rejecting world, when John realized what would have to happen before we could get to that time where the Lord would rule and reign, there was a sadness, a bitterness. So it's a bittersweet experience for him. Sweet for all God has for believers, but such sadness, bitterness for those who aren't. God must take care of sin. He must judge this world. But he calls out, he cries, turn around, come to him. But there's coming a time when this judgment will happen. So I have a question this morning. It's rhetorical. Please, it's not to be answered out loud. But just to help us think about the application, let me ask you this. If you have read the book of the Revelation before, or you've been traveling with us as we've studied it in here, then you've seen there is indeed horrible things coming upon those who just won't repent, just won't turn to the Lord. They won't have what he did on the cross for them. And we've seen the earthquakes and the famine and the wars and the death and all. That is coming. Well, let me ask you this. As you consider the judgments of God in this book of the Revelation, what reaction, if any, do you have about it? See, you read things like this, and for some, it kind of tickles the intellect. And it can become just a study where the mind wants to break down, well, what's this mean, and get into a lot of theological discussions and maybes. And it becomes an intellectual exercise. It's such an interesting book to try to figure out what's being said here and there. But is that all? Is that all it's meant to do? See, that's the challenge. As you hear about what's going to happen to those who just won't have Jesus, don't want him, won't receive that work, as we read about what's going to happen to them, what response has it had in you, if any? That's the challenge. As you think about what's coming to this Christ-rejecting world, does it cause any bitterness of stomach at all for you? It should, but does it? Does it cause you to have a burden and a care for those who are lost? They're going to face this if they don't turn around. To have a bitterness type, this isn't the bitterness that the Lord tells us not to get into in terms of anger and all that stuff. This means a reaction. It's that sad, grieving reaction of what's going to happen to people. This kind of reaction, as you consider with this, it's not wrong or sinful. to have that kind of a mixed reaction, like, wow, this is awesome what God has, but sad for those who won't receive. We see John himself has this reaction. God told him he'd have that reaction, and he does indeed have that. And perhaps you feel the same way. Good stuff to hear that God's going to come and reign and deal with all the junk around us. And yet sad to think what's going to come to those who refuse him. As you think about your reaction, though, that kind of sadness of, wow, this is heavy stuff, and man, people are going to go through such rough stuff for refusing the Lord. Let me be very clear about something. God does not desire these judgments for anyone. We read Ezekiel 2, God's commissioning of Ezekiel and all. Later on, Ezekiel 18, let me just read this, starting at verse 30. God says, therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, says the Lord God. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, so that your iniquity will not be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions which you have committed. And get yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why should you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. God says he created hell for Satan and his cohorts. He wants people to live with him, with the Lord, forever. No forgiveness and purpose of life. But if you just refuse him, he won't make you receive his forgiveness. He won't make you spend eternity with him. But he pleads. He calls out. See, that's, we've looked at it before, but that's why God is waiting as long as he has. 2 Peter 3:9. Many of us know this verse. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire. That's why he's taking all of this step by step. That's why he's going through these things and these seals and the trumpets and all to get people to turn around. So all that he does is motivated by his love for all of us. What is in store for those who reject Jesus should cause all of us who sit here saved by his mercy and his grace alone, but we sit here saved, it should cause all of us to have a deep concern for the lost. So again, I ask you, rhetorical, please, just for you to answer to God and to think about. Are you satisfied to have been rescued yourself, but lack any real concern for those who are lost? We don't answer that question with just our statements, our words, but with our lives, our priorities, how we respond to the people around us, what we say to them as God opens opportunities to share about the good news and all. That's the answer. Do we really have a concern for the lost? Or is it enough that we've been saved? Gee, hope they get saved too. Sure sad about so-and-so. Do we have any fire or burden to pass on what someone did for us? Someone pointed us to. See, that's the challenge. Do you really believe what we're reading in these verses? Do we really understand what really is up ahead? That there must needs come this time when the believers are caught out and God turns again and deals with Israel and begins to pour out these things, but in such a way that people would turn. But the issue here is, do we have a concern for the lost? Is there any bitterness, so to speak, of stomach? Is there any sadness or burden or grief, sorrow over the lost? And is there any level within us that motivates us to respond to that need? That's the challenge. There is such a great need to get out and let people know. But too often, we don't. We leave it to others. We might say a little prayer once in a while. Oh, maybe I'll give a little money to somebody else and let them go. But what about us? What about family, extended family, neighbors, friends, co-workers, schoolmates, just whatever it might be? When do we risk it? When do we, see, why don't we do that? Well, they might not like it. You know, I might upset them. They might not like me anymore. Someone risked that with you, either individually or collectively, but they risk it with us. Thank God they did, huh? Or we say, well, I'm not really equipped, you know. I can't really discuss the theological ramifications of the justification of the law. You don't have to do that. What you do is you go, you hear somebody, God will give you opportunities all day long. Basically, what are you saying? I'm a beggar who's found bread. I was thirsty, and I found drink. It's like saying, hey, I've got some water here, and this is really good, and hear somebody say they're thirsty. Oh, I don't know. They might get upset. I better not offer it. They might knock it out of my hand. They might, but at least you go, hey, here's some water. I found what my soul was thirsty for. I was lost. Now I'm found. All I know is he really is there. I really sincerely said, God, here I am. And he took me up on it. I opened the door, and guess what? He came in. That's what you got to do. And you know what people often say? You ask them, hey, about a person that shared the Lord with them. What was that like? And they even say, well, I don't remember exactly what they said, but I remember they loved me. I could tell they had a concern for me. Now, you should be able to share the basic gospel. If you're saved, you should know why you're saved, how that happened, and be able to explain it to others. But we should all have our part in that. Yes, there are some who are called to that gift of evangelism. They do entire outreaches and all, special giftings and all. But all of us have a commission to go. And so there should be that calling to do so. You know, just this weekend, I got an email from one of the ladies in the church here, Kay, and she said God's been putting on her heart something that really I think is kind of cool. Our vacation Bible school is coming up at the end of July, beginning of August. Now, there's two ways we can look at that. We can look at it like this. Uh-oh, here comes VBS. Oh, no. It is so draining, and it's so much work. Well, let's just try to get enough people to help put it on, and we'll get through it. And, you know, we'll minister to our kids and maybe a few other kids that get invited. Whew, we made it. Or we can get excited and use this for the opportunity it is. See, she has on her heart, she said, you know, why don't we do at the Saturday or the couple of Saturdays before VBS, let's have a park outreach right here at one of the neighborhood parks. And let's go out there and just have the kids from the neighborhoods go there. Go out to where they are. And begin to let them know of God's love right there. Let's have some, you know, make some balloon animals. Have the clowns come out and have some, you know, go do some gospel bracelets, face painting. Just show the kids some love. And maybe even, I don't know, maybe the guys get together and offer some free hot dogs to the neighborhood, you know, and get some balloons going and everything. Pass out some flyers. And have the kids come over, meet them where they're at. And then that, for a couple Saturdays, would lead us into the natural invitation to say, now, come on over and spend these 5 nights. We know you're going to have fun and get blessed. And that would provide the opening for them and their families to learn about us, and more importantly, of course, about God and the Word. That's the idea. And get plugged in. And think of the excitement if we were to get into this. A number of years ago, I used to walk around this building. And this building has a lot of hallways. Perhaps you've noticed that. I used to walk around and think, man, all these hallways. Then I got to thinking about, you know, it reminds me of when we took the trip to Israel. And you go to the old city of Jerusalem, and there's all these streets, alleys, walkways everywhere. And I got to think about our hallways around here. And I thought, you know, we could do this place up kind of like Jerusalem. And I began to get this vision of what we might do to use this during Easter time to do what we now have come to be called the Road to Resurrection. Where we, for that those 3 nights before Easter, those most of you know, you've been a part of it, where we put on what Jesus went through and we convert this place to look like Jerusalem, so to speak. And what I'm saying is it was a vision, if you will, that God gave me, and I put it before all of you. Now, if people don't catch the vision, it stops right there. Can you imagine coming to see something like that I do myself? Play all the parts and run. It wouldn't work. A vision takes casting and a vision takes catching. And so your goal is to hear these things and then pray. God, are you in that? You know, I think you are. what might be my part? Well, I could do that. I could go provide security or paint some one of the kids' faces or cook up some hot dogs, get the word out flyer-wise, and I could be a part of that. Hey, this could be kind of cool. See, catching a vision is an awesome thing. And many of you caught the Road to Resurrection vision. And because of that, it's an awesome outreach. Because of all of you, it takes a lot to do that. And you've done that. But are we to say, okay, finished. Now let's take a break for a year. So much work, you know. Let's just go ahead and coast till next Easter. No. But let's be open to all throughout the year what God might want to do. In us individually, yes, but also collectively. Because no, not one person is called to maybe do it all, but together. God gifts in different ways. Now, it's going to take getting a permit, make sure the city says okay and all, but then getting it organized and all. And I think you're going to, if the city says okay, you'll probably be seeing sign-ups for all this. But jump on board. See, it's time to get excited. Don't say, well, I did a park outreach once or years ago. What about now? Yesterday's gone. But what about redeeming today? Do you have any burden for the lost? Share it with those who God puts before you individually and be part of outreaches like this. Perfect opportunity to be used to bring people. If you don't come here often, then those who do will tell you I don't necessarily always go off like this. But it's on my heart, so. I think there are probably at least three things that we as the body of Christ, believers in general, I think there are at least three, probably a lot more, but at least three things that I think we're going to answer for today. Or at least, I mean, answer for what's going on today in the body of Christ. The first thing is the way the body of Christ has treated Israel. That's a whole different message. I won't get into that right now. But they're God's people, and we're supposed to be relating them a certain way that I think the body of Christ doesn't and needs to. But the second thing I think that we're going to answer for is, and I hear this from pastors all the time today, is just the general apathy in the body of Christ today. Happy to be saved. But we kind of, you know, we're kind of comfortable and all. Where's the burden for the lost? We have a commission to go into all the world and tell them. These are dark days, and they're going to get darker. What an opportunity to let God's light shine into that darkness. To speak about His answer for the needs around us. So many people are feeling so hopeless. The Lord's the answer. In Him is great hope, the hope. He's the way, the truth, the life, all those things. But I don't see a lot of us sometimes. I don't hear as much of the burden, the hunger for the lost. And so there's kind of an apathy for all of us. I think we need to pray about that and repent of it and change from it. And thirdly, since I'm sharing it, for me, I think what the body of Christ might have to answer for in terms of our stuff going on today is how we're treating the children. Time and again, I find myself just so, I'm like you, I watch the news and everything else, and I say, man, it's not right what we're doing to the children. The way the children are being raised, or lack of it, what they're being taught in schools, oh, you're an accident, evolution, there's no purpose to life, and no wonder they're hopeless and struggling all. But even within the body, just what opportunities we have to minister, but are we doing? We should be making a difference in children's lives. You see what goes on. You see the abortion epidemic. So I'm talking about the preborn all the way up through the teens. You hear of, and we through ministry and all hear all the time, abuse of these children that I just shake my head and I go, God, we're going to answer for that. It's not right. You read about Chelsea or something like that and I go, when are we going to start protecting them? When are we going to start doing something and protecting these kids? Well, I can't do everything. We can do more. And we need to take stands, and that's maybe a whole different thing too. Actually, here's an opportunity to deal with both those. Outreach, evangelism, and the children. Through a park outreach, VBS, on fire VBS. On fire park outreach. What an opportunity to speak to both of those needs. And you have your part. Some of you in here have a gift of evangelism. I know you do. This is the opportunity. Some of you in here, you can face paint. You can share a little gospel with the kids. You can provide security and pass out flyers. Some of you, maybe you're bilingual. We have those needs in our community at the park. There'll be lots of that. You can go and be used there. Think of all the opportunity before us. Yeah, it means getting out of your comfort zone. But thank God someone got out of their comfort zone for me and for you. And they were part of either individually or collectively letting you know. Time to pass it on. But it's going to start. Do you have a bitterness? Do you have a concern for the lost? Do you have any burden at all for the lost? Or are we just kind of happy to be saved? I better get back on track. I look at all these notes here. Has it been so long since you were rescued that you've forgotten what it was like to be drowning? You've got to pass on the lifeline and use the opportunities around you to do so. And risk reactions. But when God's guiding, He opens doors. People need to hear, people want to know that there's hope. So, like John, we have a sort of reaction, a bitter reaction, as we take in God's word and realize what's going to come to those who won't repent of their sin and turn to Jesus. I want to address for a moment those of you who maybe question the necessity of all this to begin with, meaning the judgment. If you've been traveling with us or if you read this, you think of, man, God's doing all this stuff. You're going to judge people in this way. Why? For some of you, maybe it seems like God is kind of going overboard here. Why can't God just let it go? Why can't God just say, okay, just wink at sin and go, okay, all forgiven, no big deal, just we'll forget it. Why the judging of sin like this, some of you may ask. If you feel like that, I in love would say, you don't understand the nature of sin. Sin is like a cancer of the soul. And no good doctor would tell you to leave the cancer alone within you. And God in love cannot just leave sin alone. It must be dealt with. And if He's going to come establish His rule and His reign, He's got to deal with sin. He just does because of His love. See, yes, God is a God of love. But we define that so many different ways. The important thing is, what does God say about it? See, love, as we know, if you're a parent, you know love has many facets, doesn't it? There's times you love your kid and give him a hug. Other times it means some discipline or whatever. But it's all rooted in love. And when it's in God, it's perfect love. So His means are perfect. Because He isn't just a God of love. He's also a holy God and a righteous God and a fair God. Think of the things we hear people doing to other people. Think of the terrible abuse inflicted on some children. Think of the murder, rape, horrible crimes people commit against others. Even more than that, think of how people have mocked God and killed those who follow Him for simply coming to share about the Lord and are killed because of it. Should God just wink at murder and those kinds of things? God is love, but He's also righteous. How could He just let that go? In the end, we don't want that. You don't want God to be like that. In the end, I've shared this before, but just a reminder. See, in the end, all sins ever committed will be paid for. God will not wink at one single sin. He will not sweep one single sin under the carpet. But rather, all sin will be paid for. Which leads us to how He reconciles His love with His righteousness. Either each person will pay for their own sins, which means an eternity separate from God, spiritual death, or they will repent of their sins and cry out and allow Jesus to pay for their sins by what He did on the cross. They'll say, God, please apply that payment You provided. Apply that to my account. Cleanse me. Forgive me. One way or the other, all sin will be paid for. And He puts the ball in your court and says, which will it be? Will You let Me pay for it? Means eternity with Him, he says. We let him pay for it, or will you pay for it? Which you can't. And it means you'll pay by spending eternity separate from him. Do you see why it took the blood of Jesus to cleanse us from our sins? Because sin is that strong, that horrible. If sin and rebellion warrants these kind of judgments that we read about in the book of the Revelation, and it does warrant these kind of judgments, if sin warrants these kind of responses from God, then think what was going on the cross for you, where each one was laid upon him for you. Do you see the insufficiency of thinking, oh, I'll work it off, my good works will tip the scale, and I'll get into heaven? If good works can get us to heaven, then you're saying a very mean thing about God.
What do you mean?
I'm saying you're accusing God of putting his son through something that was not necessary if there were any other way. If you could earn your way there, then he didn't have to die on the cross. But there is no other way to atone for it. That's the nature of sin. And so he must go to the cross and pay. Sin does indeed require this heavy payment, payment. Is God fair? You tell me. God says, yes, sin deserves this kind of payment, this kind of judgment, but I'll tell you what, if you pay for it, you're lost. I'll pay. I will send my son and lay upon him what you owe. You think that's fair? That's way beyond fair. It's called mercy. It's called grace. It's called his unconditional love. Is God fair? How could people ever doubt his love? He can't wink at sin, so what's he do? Sends his son to die for it. Is that fair? When you hear someone say God isn't fair, maybe share just how fair and loving and full of mercy and grace he is. God must judge sin, either at the cross or in you. You choose. If you let it be at the cross, it'll be sweet. In you, bitter. An eternity of bitter. This morning, believer, consider afresh and anew what forgiveness really means and what it took to be able to give it to us. Think what repentance ushered into your life, believer. Think what the cross purchased for you. But notice this. For John, he had to take it in before he could give it out. And that's always the case. You got to have it to give it. We don't manufacture it, we're distributors. You got to get it to give it. True for Ezekiel, true for John, true for us. Jesus says in John 7, starting verse 37, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water, speaking of the Holy Spirit's work. So notice, we take it in first, then we pass it on. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me. Not come to religion, not come to church, not come to your good works. Only he satisfies, a personal relationship with him. Come to me and drink, he says. Believe in me, and out of your heart will flow those rivers of living water, that work of the Holy Spirit, he goes on to talk about. So we drink of Jesus first, we eat of his word, we assimilate it, take it in. Then we're equipped to go tell. So right now, you've been taking in this morning. Then it's time to go tell. Verse 10, then I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it, and it was as sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach became bitter. And he said to me, you must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, tongues, and kings. There was a sweetness for John as he took in what God gave him. Likewise for us. There is sweetness as we take in what God gives us. His word, his promises, his coming rule, his reign, all those things. As we realize what we've been delivered from. As we consider what's up ahead for us as believers. Sweetness. But then there's also that bitterness. Bitterness for John as he is told to go, now prophesy about the nations. Tell them what's coming. Tell them of the wrath and judgment coming if they don't come to him. Same again for us. Bitter to think of what will happen to those who don't receive Jesus. They reject Jesus. And it should compel us to go tell the world about Jesus. The sharing of all this will indeed be bitter to those who reject the Lord. But we must hold it forth in warning and in love. But as we do, remember, for each who repents of their sin and comes to the cross, they'll escape these judgments of God. That's why he's letting us know what they are. So think of it. Believer, we will never experience these judgments. And that's not bitter. That's sweet. Kind of fits today's vernacular, huh? People say, oh, that's sweet. God and what his plans are and his work and all we have in him, that's sweet. I'm going to invite the worship team up to wrap us up. We've shared much today, taken in much. I encourage you, go out and pray about it. Think about it. Apply it. Live it. If you're in need of prayer this morning, there'll be prayer partners by the prayer room. They'd love to pray with you. Have you ever given your heart to him personally? Can you point to a time when you actually stopped and said, God, forgive me. I'm a sinner. Please, I want to receive the work of that cross. Go to the prayer room and do it if you've never done that. If you have, do you have any burden at all for the lost? Any care? Pray. Pray about this upcoming opportunity through the park outreaches and all. Put in all the things around us. He's sweet. Pass it on. Let's pray. Lord, indeed, you are awesome. Your love is awesome. As your word, we see it's awesome. Just your love woven throughout it, reflecting your heart. You made us to know you. You made us to live with you, travel with you, discover you. Help us in that, Lord. It's just so fill us with your love that we can't contain it, but it splashes over on everybody around us because you are awesome and you are good. And indeed, you are sweet. All glory to you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand together.